We're very pleased and appreciate the opportunity to have with us this morning Elder William J. Critchlow, Jr., Assistant to the Council of 12 Apostles. We're also delighted that Sister Critchlow is with us also. Elder Critchlow is a noted utilities executive and civic leader from Ogden and has been in his present church position since October of 1958. Before his latest calling, he was president of the South Ogden Stake of the Church. Prior to that, he served in numerous church leadership positions in the MIA, the Sunday School, on the High Council, and in the stake presidency. Elder Critchlow was born in Brigham City and has lived most of his life in Ogden. He comes from an eminent pioneer family. His great-grandfather, Captain James Brown, was a member of the Mormon Battalion and a founder of the city of Ogden. His grandmother was the second white child born in Utah. Elder Critchlow attended the public schools in Ogden and also attended Weber College. He worked his way up from a humble beginning in the business now known as the Utah Power and Light Company until he occupied a position of high responsibility. He has long been active in civic and community service. Elder Critchlow is a director of the LDSD Hospital in Ogden, is vice president of the Ogden Retail Credit Association, and a member of the Ogden Chamber of Commerce. Elder Critchlow married Anna Marie Taylor in the Salt Lake Temple, and they are the parents of three children. We shall now be pleased to turn the time to Elder Critchlow.
I was a director of the D Hospital in Ogden. I was an officer in the Retail Credit Association, but that has been years ago. We'll have to bring our up-to-date. I see you with these dull glasses, but I don't see my script very plainly. Let's change glasses, may I? Now you are a grand sight, and the responsibility of addressing you humbles me. You students, faculty members, others of us, and all of us together, with all the other men, women, and children on this earth, are members of a huge caste participating in a majestic drama called eternal life. My review of it this morning, any review of it for that matter, must of necessity be brief. But hardly as condensed as the one made by William Shakespeare, who wrote, "All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts. His acts being seven ages." Yes, the world is a stage, a huge stage, and upon it the greatest drama ever conceived and ever produced is still coursing 6,000 years after the curtains were opened to unveil a gorgeous scene called the Garden of Eden. In a single sentence, the author of this great drama set forth concisely a motive, a purpose, and an objective for his marvelous work. He said, "For behold, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man." In that simple sentence, I find a fitting title, The Eternal Life of Man. You who like brevity may shorten it to eternal life. I like it either way. I hope the author will approve of my title. Later in my remarks, I shall comment on the author's purpose. Members of the drama's cast respectfully address the author as God. Frequently, we dispense with formality and affectionately call him our Father, who art in heaven. His real name is Elohim. May he pardon me for calling him the author. This I do to reverently avoid too frequent use of the sacred title God. The theme of the great drama is free agency, meaning man's agency or freedom to choose. The script is divided into seven acts, each 1,000 years in length. The play has advanced far into the sixth act, and soon the curtain will rise for the seventh or the millennium act. To stage and direct the drama, the author needed a director. Bidding for it, a talented and ambitious character known as Lucifer, frequently called Satan, offended and insulted the author. His bid offended because he proposed to alter the author's script in such a way that nullified the author's theme, free agency. It insulted because the bidder sought as his price the author's honor and power. Wherefore, give me thine honor and give me thine own power. His bid rejected, he rebelled and cried in anger, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. The author awarded the directing job to his son, Jehovah, who agreed to go down and prepare the world stage and to direct the play according to the author's script. Lucifer's rebellion escalated into a war in heaven. It spread to earth, a fierce struggle between Lucifer and Jehovah. Battles are still raging on the stage here in the sixth act. Approximately a third of the cast selected for the great drama defected and sided with Lucifer. And for so doing, they were dropped from the cast and thus denied physical appearances on the stage. This infuriated them. They vowed to make the play flop, and to that end they have used freedom, the very agency they at first protested, to destroy free agency. Lucifer's strategy is to induce the cast to use their individual agency in a way that will produce chaos on the stage. By exposing the cast to as much evil as possible, he hopes to gain numerical strength so that he might shout when the curtain rolls down at the end of the play, I have the majority of the heavenly host on my side. Numerical strength is my power. Now I can claim thine power. Now I will ascend into heaven. Now I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. One thing we're forced to admit, despite the fact that Lucifer's spirit followers were eliminated from the cast and thus deprived of physical appearances on the stage, their power to tempt and adversely influence the cast has been tremendous. God, in his infinite wisdom, undoubtedly appointed his son Jehovah to be the drama director because of the son's vast experience in building stages or worlds. Worlds without number have I created, and by the son's I have created them, he said. By the time the stage was readied, the cast was readied, the leading roles filled by a process our doctrine called foreordination. The morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, and the heavens resounded with praise when a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice announced the curtain for the first act. The Apostle John, while in exile on the Isle of Patmos, saw the author's script, and he called it a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. The director of the great drama, Jehovah, permitted the book to be opened and the seals to be drawn. In his book, The Revelation, John accounts for some of the things he saw and heard. The prophet Joseph Smith, commenting on John's account, said, "It contains the revealed will, mysteries and works of God, the hidden things of his economy concerning the earth during the 7,000 years of its continued or temporal existence." Both prophets, John the Revelator and Joseph Smith, liken the stage curtains to seals. Both give us to understand that the first seal, that is the curtain opening Act 1, contains or reveals the things of the first 1,000 years. And the second curtain on Act 2 reveals also of the second 1,000 years and so on until the seventh act. Now the first seal or curtain on Act 1 reveals a beautiful scene called the Garden of Eden. The first man to appear on the stage was one Michael, an assistant to Jehovah in the stage building project. His name is Adam. Free agency with some help from Lucifer got this couple. Well, wait a minute. He was given a wife in a marriage that will last forever. And her name is Eve. Now, free agency with some help from Lucifer got this couple into trouble, just as Lucifer had predicted. And they were cast out of the Garden of Eden because of his transgression. Cain, a son of the couple, exercising his free agency unrighteously, slew his brother Abel. And for this he was cursed with a mark upon him, lest any finding him should kill him. Thousands upon thousands in this huge drama cast have had problems exercising their agency unrighteously. Other thousands upon thousands have soared to great heights, exercising their agency righteously. Wickedness reigned upon the stage as Act 1 came to a close, save in the little city of Zion, under the leadership of one Enoch. The people prospered there in righteousness. Adam lived 930 years, and shortly before his death, he called his righteous posterity together at a place known as Adam on Diamon, now known as Adam on Diamon, and previewed for them the six remaining acts of the drama, predicting whatsoever would befall his posterity unto the last generation. When I was a lad, my bishop, returning from a tour of Adam on Diamon and other interesting places, Garden of Eden places, gave me this piece of stone. On it is written, Adam on Diamon, also a date which I can't quite now make out. He told me that he had chipped this from a large rock that was once a part of the altar upon which Adam offered sacrifices. Perhaps the very altar at which Adam predicted whatsoever should befall his posterity into the last generation. If this piece of stone excites your curiosity, as it did mine, you may read the story of the altar in President Dyer's new book, The Refiner's Fire. Now in Act Two, the greatest catastrophe of the drama up to this present time was enacted. Flooding waters swept over the stage, engulfing and destroying every living thing, save eight people, and certain beasts and fowls and creeping things which these people had stored in an ark. Noah was the hero personality in this act. Before the waters poured onto the stage, the drama director rewarded the righteous people of Enoch, lifting them up into heaven, into his own bosom, by a process or doctrine called translation, to save them from the flood. In Act 3, Abraham, father of the faithful, played a leading role. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses made appearances. Moses delivered the children of Israel from their captivity in Egypt. Great physical changes in the earth's appearance were made in the days of Peleg. And when the director confused the tongues of the people, a small group under the leadership of one Jared made an epic voyage across great waters to found a colony on this western hemisphere. In this act, Israel possessed its promised land and divided it among 11 tribes, leaving Levi without a portion. In one of the final scenes, the great prophet Samuel anointed Saul, first king of Israel, and then later behind his back, he secretly anointed the lad David to be Saul's successor. Act 4 opened with King David on the throne. Solomon succeeded him and built a great temple. Enemies overrunning Israel destroyed it, and friendly enemies subsequently helped restore it. 10 of the 12 tribes went into the north countries and were lost. A prophet Lehi built barges which drifted under the power of God to this western continent, where his people became a great nation. When the curtain or veil was drawn for the fifth act, it revealed the drama director in person on the stage. His name is Jesus. Because he said he was the Son of God, certain incensed members of the cast nailed him to a cross. In his brief appearances in Palestine and on the Western continent, he reestablished his gospel, organized a kingdom, and ordained 24 apostles to direct it. 12 in Palestine, of course, and 12 on the Western continent. For associating with Jesus, the apostles in Palestine were martyred, save one, John, who was exiled on Patmos, where in vision he saw the script of the author's great drama, Eternal Life. No scene in the entire drama can match the resurrection scene in the sixth act, unless it be a scene programmed for the seventh act, when Jesus will come in glory to rule and reign in person for 1,000 years. Then every knee will bend and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord. Then Satan will be bound. Then he should not deceive the nations. Then the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the cow and the bear shall feed together. Then They shall beat their swords and plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Then nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Temples will then dot the land, so kin may do work for kindred dead. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Before these blissful scenes are enacted in the seventh or the millennial act, Act 6, running its full course, will crowd the intervening time space with spectacular events, some too tragic and distressing to give comfort to our souls. The author, accompanied by his director's son, has made a brief behind-the-scene appearances already in this act. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been restored. The kingdom of God has been established to stand forever and forever. And the great latter-day prophet Joseph Smith has come and gone, forfeiting his life in the restoration cause. All in this act. The apostle John forecast a great earthquake in this sixth act. He wrote, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth." Employing earthquakes and fire and war and lightning and famine and plague and a desolating overflowing scourge, the author will yet cleanse and prepare the stage for the peaceful millennial act. "Behold," he said, "the day has come when the cup of mine wrath, when the cup of the wrath of mine indignation is full." The stage was cleared and cleansed in Noah's day with a flood of water. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. But the cleansing coming up soon will involve a flood of other destructive agents that I've just listed. Atomic bombing not ruled out. At this very moment, Satan may be gloating at the confusion on the stage. To his confederates, he might right now be repeating, "I told you so." Free agency doomed to play before it started. Such an outburst would afford him little comfort. He is a worried man. Certain lines in the author's script worry him. On the other hand, those lines give hope and comfort to a distressed and confused cast. I delight in quoting them. "Hearken, O ye people of my church. Hearken, ye people from afar. Listen together. I am no respecter of persons, and will that all men shall know that the day speedily cometh. The hour is not yet, but is nigh at hand when peace shall be taken from the earth, and the devil shall have power over his dominion. And also the Lord shall have power over his saints, and shall reign in their midst, and shall come down in judgment upon Idumea," or the world. If man's reckoning of time is accurate, the curtain at the end of Act 6 may fall in less than 70 years from now. My children, surely some of my grandchildren, will be involved in the act's closing scenes. I call upon them and all of you to put on the full armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Some of my grandchildren may witness the return of the lost 10 tribes Some of them may be around when ancient Enoch and his people return. One might even be bidden to Adam on Diamond to sit with Adam in another great council. Do I hope for more than I deserve to hope that I myself might be caught up with the righteous dead to meet the great director when he comes in glory to rule and reign upon the stage? One other hope I'd like to tuck in. I hope I haven't offended calling this world a stage. God never intended his great work to be accepted as a play. Life is not simulated. It is real. The scenes are real. The characters are real. The acting is for keeps. The drama analogy is mine. I like it. I like the title, Eternal Life. I like the worthy purposes it serves. It is our Father's way of providing his billions of spirit children with mortal flesh and bone bodies. It is a course designed to give his children a fullness of joy, like unto our Heavenly Father. It provides his children with powers of procreation for the first time. It provides a period of probationary testing. It is designed to condition his children against, forever, against rebellion and sedition. It prepares his children for citizenship in a theocratic kingdom, the kingdom of God. I like the author's objective. This is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. When the drama runs its 7,000 years course, what at its close happens to the cast? Will the players be unemployed? How were they employed before the play began? My answer must be brief. This world drama is but a small part, a very short act in a great grandiose drama that has been coursing through time and will continue to course through time for millions of years without end. It is a drama within a drama, both by the same author. And may he pardon me for the liberty I take in calling it Act Two, the mortal act, involving the cast in their mortal flesh and bones state. Act One, I would call the premortal act, involving the cast in their spirit state. The future Act Three will later involve the cast in their immortal state. I must call it the postmortal or the immortal act. Yes, life is a drama. Its acts are three: the past, the present, and the yet to be. The first of these acts, three, is finished and laid away. The second we're acting day by day. The third and last of the volumes, three, is locked from sight, and God holds the key. In these several acts, God's grandiose drama courses on and on, everlastingly, eternally. Life is real. Faithful members of the cast after their resurrection may attain a state of exaltation in God's kingdom in a glory called celestial. That glory holds a promise of eternal lives, the power of eternal increase, a continuation of the seeds. Life is real. Life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returneth, was not spoken of the soul. God, the great author, lives. He is in his heaven dispatching his spirit children to this mortal stage. Jesus Christ is the director, the very Son of God. And Joseph Smith was a prophet. He played an important role in the great drama, Eternal Life. David O. McKay is another prophet, our prophet, in another important role in that great drama. To this I bear my humble witness in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.